Okay, we're on chapter 6. This is our last class now for the semester. We're going to take a couple weeks off, and then we're going to be starting up with, I think it's the 3rd of April, I believe. I mean, we'll be getting notices out, but I think it's a couple week break, and then we're going to do the last semester of this year. And it's going to be only 8 weeks instead of 9 weeks, because the 9th week is actually Memorial Day. So we're going to do an 8 week session on, we're going to do it on finances. And, you know, there was some interest, I guess, for people to do a Dave Ramsey course. And, you know, it costs like $100 to join that. And it's almost like the people that need it probably can't afford it. So we thought we could just put something together. So we're going to do a thing on different aspects of finance for the next 8 weeks, beginning April 3rd. I think it's April 3rd, I believe. And then I would be interested to know, because we're going to do another series next fall, like we did this year, three trimesters. Be interested to know, are there topics that have an interest to you? You'd like to maybe hear some things about, you know, if you do, you have something, just submit it, send it out in an email or something, and be glad to look at it and see if we can maybe put something together. So just in a review, you know, we've been talking about the Galatian churches, plural, more than one church, that were being influenced by the Judaizers to come back under the law, find their righteousness. And Paul was, you know, coming there to teach them and helping them to see that, look, if you put yourself back under the law, Christ is of no value to you. And he was trying to teach them the purpose of the law was to show them how sinful they are and recognize a need for a Savior. But as we started coming kind of to the close of the book, you know, his emphasis started going toward walking under the law versus walking in the Spirit. And he kind of wraps this whole thing up in this last chapter about what it really means to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about it today. Because I think sometimes, like I have on my notes there, if you want to read it, it's like the third paragraph down. Sometimes we make living in the Spirit out to be something spooky. You know, it's like, ooh, what's it mean to walk in the Spirit? And we're just kind of floating around trying to figure everything out. When in reality, it's often a very practical thing. I mean, the outworking of what it means to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman doesn't always look spiritual to people who think the spiritual things are the spooky things. But Paul is going to tell them here, if you are spiritual, this is what I want you to be doing. And so in the end of chapter 5, at the very top there, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We know the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And that's how we became a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he says, since we already live by him, you know, we've died to ourselves, we've been crucified to the world, and now we live to Christ, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And then the rest of this chapter, he kind of outlines what it means to live by the Spirit. I like this definition of the word to keep in step. It means to, like a march, like you're marching in step with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he lives in my life, and we understand that. And that, like we talked about last time, when the life of Christ is inside of us and we learn to live under the grace of God, we actually begin to live the holy life that people think they're making you live by putting some kind of a law on you. It's by learning to respond to the Holy Spirit and living under the grace of Christ that we actually can live a godly life. And so Paul's saying, listen, since he lives in you, let's learn to march in step with him. What is the Spirit leading you toward? What is he saying to you? How is he guiding you? What is he directing you toward? And so as he begins now chapter 6, he starts to talk about what it means to be a spiritual person, or how do we live by the Spirit. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? He starts off in verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. Now, I bet you, now that you read this, it's probably on your mind, but I bet you if I would have asked you before we started this class, write down three things that you think are a spiritual person, I would almost bet that few, if any, would have written a spiritual person restores somebody who's been overtaken in a sin. And that's what he says. You who are spiritual, restore them. And so, as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, somebody who has the Spirit living inside of them, someone who's learning to keep in step with the Spirit, there is an awareness that we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters. You know, and if a brother or a sister is overtaken in a sin, you know, we want to be able to go out and reach out toward them and try to restore them back. I mean, you might say, well, that's the job of the pastor. And sure, it's a job of a pastor, but it's a job of every spiritual person. And the hope is that, you know, as a church grows and matures, there's more and more spiritual people who are taking an interest in the well-being of their brothers and sisters. And so when we find somebody who's overtaken in a fault, we don't ostracize them. We don't call them, you know, well, you're just a sinner, you know, get out of my face. We want to say, God, help me to reach out and restore this person. Help me to go out and try to bring them back. It's like this sheep that's been taken away from the fold, and you're going to go and try to restore them back. That's a spiritual person. Here's the word restore. Oh, he also says there in that chapter, that verse, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You know, the spiritual person is also aware that they're not infallible. You know, you can also easily fall. Doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are. And so you have to be on guard yourself toward temptation. So we're in this battle of, you know, guarding ourselves, but at the same time, if I see a brother who's struggling or a sister who's struggling, I want to go and help them make it back to the Lord. To restore means to complete thoroughly. It's like the idea of it comes from a Greek word that has the idea of setting a bone. Like if you have a bone that's been broken and you set the bone and it restores, it's put completely back into place the way it should be. It's really a neat word. And the idea behind this is that here's a person who has lost something. They've been broken in a way. They've been caught up in a sin. And he's saying, I want you to go restore that person. I want you to bring them back to the place they should be, place they were meant to be, before this sin ever became such a big part of their life. Here's a couple places that same Greek word is used to kind of give you an idea of some of its meaning. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3 that night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And so here were people that he saw who they had faith, but there was something missing. And he said, what we want to do when we're with you is we want to supply that. We want to help complete you. We want to take what's missing or what's lacking and try to build that into your life. And to me, that's also part of what we do as a Christian fellowship. You know, when we try to build relationship with others in the body of Christ, it's not just to have fun. I mean, we do have fun, and we have food, and we have football, and we have fellowship, all these F words, you know, fun, football, fellowship, all these things we do. But we got to also remember that we have this beautiful responsibility, and it's a privilege to be able to say, I want to complete something that's lacking in my brother. And so we're always looking, you know, how can I encourage this person? How can I build them up? How can I, you know, see what's maybe missing? And we do that as Sunday school teachers when we're teaching the children. You know, we're not just there to tell stories, but we're trying to build them up. We're trying to help them become the people God wants them to be. So there's this beautiful mission that we're all on. But the spiritual person sees that, and they step into it, and they take it as job. It's my job in the kingdom of God is to help to restore and build and complete my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, this word is also used speaking about preparing or mending nets. Think of a fisherman who goes out to fish. He has a net, and the net is designed for the purpose of capturing fish. Well, every once in a while, you know, the net would break. It would come apart. And in that case, it's no longer useful. You throw it out there, and the fish swim right through the hole. And so after their fishing day, the fishermen would take the nets, and they would mend them. And that's the same word. To mend a net is the same idea of restore. Make it the way it's supposed to be. It was once this way, now it's been broken, restore it again. And so that's the process that God calls us to as a spiritual person, to restore people, to bring them back to the place they should be. And I'll tell you, all through our Christian life, all of us run through problems. I mean, sometimes we have marriage problems, and it begins to tear apart our soul and our spiritual life. And maybe you need a brother or a sister who's spiritual who can come and help mend. And it's by giving godly counsel and prayer and pointing you to the Word of God and just encouraging you. There's so many ways to actually carry this ministry out. But it's what a spiritual person does. And so when you think of yourself, okay, Lord, you saved me, you placed your Spirit inside me, and you're telling me to keep in step with your Spirit, this is going to be an active part of your life if you're keeping in step with the Spirit. Somehow your eyes will be opened up that it's about more than me, it's about others. And Lord, how can I take my life, my spiritual gifts, my knowledge of your Word, my love for people, how can I take those things and help restore and build people? Wouldn't it be great if the whole church was just full of those kinds of people? Yeah. I mean, it would just be a powerful group of people. And yet that's what God's called us to be. We should do it gently. Sometimes it's easy to yell at people, you know, when they're not doing so well, they're overtaken. But he tells us we have to have a certain disposition. A spiritual person has a certain disposition about helping others in their restoration. And it's called gentleness. It says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Kind to everyone. Able to teach and not resentful. Do you see there's a character here? Kind, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. You know, you're going to find opponents to the Word of God, to the truth, and we want to gently instruct them because the hope is we can restore them, we can win them, we can help them see the error of their way. It's not to build a wall that they can never get through again. It is to give them truth in such a way that maybe whets their appetite and they say, I want this. I want this truth for my life. And so there's an attitude that I bring to the table when I'm dealing with opposition. And that is gentleness. And so opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so that's what we're always about. We're trying to instruct people with a heart of gentleness. And the hope beyond all that is not to prove myself right or you wrong. The hope is that God would do something in your heart that would bring true repentance. And it's a beautiful process, but it takes a spiritual person with a certain attitude, gentleness. They will come to their senses and they will escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. In Galatians 5:23, it just says that gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, so we talk about being a spiritual person. Gentleness is part of the thing that grows in our life. He also tells us to watch ourselves because you may also be tempted. How many of you know that none of us are exempt from temptation? It's common to man. And none of us is, I have here, none of us is free of temptation. We must be careful to not become conceited or exalted in our minds if we are dealing with somebody who's been overtaken in sin. The same issue could just as easily happen to you or to us. So we're not high and mighty. You know, you have a brother who comes to you and confesses, hey, you know, I've been overtaken with this sin. Hey, that's the time for us to bring gentleness and bring teaching and bring instruction with the hope that God would grant them repentance. It's not to look down upon them like, how could you do such a thing? You know, I would never do such a thing. See, it's gentleness because you don't know how far you could go. And so there's that sense of, hey, Lord, you know, I'm also vulnerable and I need to constantly be surrendered to you so I don't fall into temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, if you think you are standing firm, I'm on the next page now, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And I praise God for that. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Isn't that a beautiful truth? That, yeah, temptations come to all of us. It's common to man. But the Lord says, I'm never going to let you be tempted beyond the ability to endure. If you look for that way of escape, it's always there. You know, we can never really say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you chose to do it. You know what I mean? You chose to do it. God made the way of escape. The temptation was there, but there was also the door of escape. And so we who are spiritual recognize this, and we know that temptation comes, and we know that we could also fall, and so we don't get conceited or high-minded, and we continually look to the Lord to help us in our times of temptation. The second thing a spiritual person does is carry each other's burdens. That's what he says in verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want you to know that carrying people's burdens sometimes is a burden. How many have their own burden to bear? That's true. We all have a burden. And he actually tells us that here later on. He says, carry your own load. But the spiritual person helps somebody else. You have bigger shoulders. You have greater stamina. I don't know what it is, but the Lord says, if you keep in step with the Spirit, you're going to help somebody carry their load. And Galatians 5, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You know, we're free from the law. We're free of sin. But he says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I look out and I see my neighbor. And who is my neighbor? Jesus taught a parable about that. That's the guy who's laying on the side of the road who has a need. And I say, Lord, I want to help carry this burden. Now, you can't carry the world's burdens. You know, you can carry some burdens. So you got to be sensitive to that. Because, again, you're not trying to, by your performance, gain righteousness. You're just saying, Lord, I want to be a spiritual person. I want to be led by the Spirit. And so I know one of the things you call me to do as a Spirit-led individual is to carry the burden of another. And so I want to find out who is that person. Who's the person in my life right now that I can just put my arm around and just help them carry their load? And the Lord will direct you. And maybe you help them carry it for a mile, and then they can carry their own, and you find another. But we're on a journey together. You know, we're not really here to outpace each other or to prove that I'm better than you or anything like that. We're here to help each other on this journey. The spiritual person acknowledges that. They see it, and they're willing to invest in the lives of other people. You know, we were just at that evangelism conference with some of the youth, and we were talking about what would happen if you could just take one person in your life, lead them to the Lord, and just take them under your wing for a year. One person. And then the next year, each of you, you know, in about, I don't know what it was, 35 years, the entire world could be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it takes an investment. You know, and I think we live in such a world today that we're so busy, we're so overtaxed, there's so many things that come into our lives that it's almost like I don't have the time to really carry another person's burdens. And so maybe it's time to sit down and say, Lord, help me to change the priorities of my life. Help me to set things up differently because I want to be spiritual. I want to carry the burden of somebody. I want to find the brother or the sister over here who's struggling along in their walk and they're open to the enemy's attack. I want to help them carry their burden so they can walk with you, you know, and whatever that means. I mean, if you were struggling, wouldn't it be great if a brother came and said, let me carry your load for a while? Sometimes we're all at a place where we need that. And I think as we grow and we become more spiritual, God will bring people like that to us because he sees, here's a person who's willing. I'm going to send my struggling brother over here because, Jen, I can see that you'll help carry their burden. Have them for a while, you know, help them get there. It's a great principle. And Jesus calls this the law of Christ. If you carry each other's burdens in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. You know, it's almost like he's saying to these people, you want to be under the law? I mean, are you so pressed to be under the law? Walk under this one. You know, let this be the law that governs your life. The love of your brother. All right. Romans 15, verse 1. You who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. See, that's kind of like saying the same thing. Are you strong? I hope you are. Or I hope you have a vision for that. But if you are, see, there's that interest in the weak. I'm not pleasing myself. I'm looking out for the failings of the weak. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Isn't that beautiful? Talk about being a spiritual person. If you can walk around with the same attitude of Jesus Christ, that's what he's calling us to here. May the same attitude that's in Christ be in you toward one another. He did not please himself. He came to do the will of the Father. And I thank God that Jesus came and did what he did because it's for our salvation today. Another thing a spiritual person does, don't think too highly of yourself. You know, it says in verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. We do sometimes think we're really something, don't we? And the Lord reminds us of this here and also in Romans 12, he reminds us, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly either. You know, have a sober evaluation of who you are in God, but don't think too highly. And I just put down underneath there, don't think that you're so spiritual that you're beyond temptation, and don't think you're so important that you're beyond bearing the burden of another. We're called to be servants and fulfilling the law of Christ by loving one another. The whole law is fulfilled in that command to love one another as I have loved you. And then it says, each one of you should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. So the spiritual person is carrying his own load and bearing the burden of another. You're like doing double duty in a way. And it's okay. Spiritual person can handle the load. So I just have on my notes there, when it comes to walking in the Spirit, each of us must test our own actions. Each of us must carry our own load. I have a responsibility that God's given me. It is my job description. Kirk, this is what I have called you for. I shared this many, many times. Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you to be a prophet. God has a purpose for your life, for my life. And I can't compare myself to you. I can't say, well, I'm doing better than that person or that person, so I'm okay. I'm comparing myself to one thing, and that is, what's the thing the Lord's called me to do? And that's my responsibility as a spiritual man to say, I got to shoulder my load. You know, I'm part of the team. I'm part of the army of God. I'm part of the body of Christ. What is my task? What is my responsibility? What am I to shoulder? And the spiritual person says, this is what I'm going to do. And I don't have to compare myself to anybody. All I have to do is say, Lord, what is it that's my place? What's my role? What's my task? So each of us should test our own actions. And you can take pride in yourself. And when it says take pride, it's not a boastful, sinful pride. It's just, you know, I just feel good about what I'm doing. I'm doing what I believe is the Lord's will for my life. It's calling for me. And you take a certain sense of satisfaction in that. And we don't have to compare ourselves. Next page. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? And in 1 Corinthians 3:13, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. You know, there's a day coming when every work that we do will be tested by fire. And it says we're either building with wood, hay, and stubble or with gold, silver, and precious stones. And the one, the wood, hay, and stubble, will be burned up with the fire, and the gold, silver, and precious stones will endure the fire. And so that's my work. I want to make sure I'm building with the right materials. I want to make sure I'm building with eternal things. I'm building upon the principles and the truths of God's word. That's my responsibility. My work will be tested, and your work will be tested. And so as a spiritual person, we take that seriously. I want to carry my load. I want to understand my task, my role. What is it you want me to do, Lord? I want to build with those eternal building blocks, so to speak. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, we do not dare to classify ourselves or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Right? We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but we will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that includes you. And so he's basically telling the Corinthians, look, God has used me as an apostle to establish this church. And he's coming to the Corinthians. He's bringing correction and teaching, you know, about different things to them. And they were, in a sense, rejecting him. You know, you're a weakling. We need to listen to you. We're following Paul. We're following Apollos or whatever. He says, listen, I'm the one that God sent. I'm not boasting beyond my measure. My measure is the task that God's been given to me, and it actually includes you. You're part of my assignment. And so he was boasting in the work. He was saying, I've carried my load, and my load is the ministry to this particular church. Number 6. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Well, this is a spiritual person. What is he doing here? Well, the word share means to communicate. It's translated as to communicate, distribute, or to be a partaker. It's actually the word koinonia, if you think about it. It's a word fellowship, something that you share in common. Here, as well as other places, the word is used in a financial transaction. Is what it's talking about. Paul says, you who receive instruction in the word, give to your teacher. That's what it's talking about. Now, we're not taking up an offering here tonight. But he's saying the spiritual person understands that he has a financial obligation. And here's a couple places the word is used. In Romans 12, he says, share, that's the same word, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Can you see that it's a a financial transaction there. Give, participate, you know, contribute, koinonia, share in common to those people in need. Another place it's used is Romans 15. Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution. That's the same Greek word here, to make a contribution for the poor. You can see there it's definitely a financial transaction. To make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Listen to this, for if the Gentiles have shared, that's that word, they've participated, they've been in fellowship, they've received something, they've shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So can you see there's a transaction of a spiritual blessing and a material blessing. A transaction takes place. And that's what Paul's saying. Those who receive instruction of the word should share all good things with their instructor. And so he says, after I have completed this task and have made sure they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. And then in Philippians 4:15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me, that's that word, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So, and I wrote this paragraph here just to kind of give you my thoughts on this. Giving to a local church to support ministry is not to be looked at as a business. You know, the church shouldn't be in a place where it's saying, hey, how can we raise more money? What can we do to, you know what I mean? That's not the business we're in. And I also wrote here, it's also not to be considered as charity on the side of the congregation. It's not like, you're not saying we better give some money or the pastor's going to live on the street. See, it's not that either. It's that you understand there is a sharing here. There is a transaction that takes place. And it's a partnership in a sense of giving and receiving. And those who are spiritual realize I've received something, I will give something. It's part of God's principle. It's how it works. And our church is very generous. Like I say, we're not taking up an offering here tonight or anything like that. But it's a spiritual person who understands this principle. Next page. So let me ask you this question. You know, I started at the very beginning and I said, if I ask you to write down three or four things that you think mark a spiritual person, would you have written any of these? Maybe not. And so that's what I said at the very beginning. Many of these things that define what it means to be a spiritual person are very practical. They're very down to earth. They're common sense things. It's keeping in step with the Spirit. It's caring for people. You know, it's shouldering their burden. It's taking responsibility for your own task. It's a financial transaction. It is a, helping the brother who's been overtaken in a fault. This is what it means to be a spiritual man or woman of God. Next page is verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. I mean, it's like a rule. You plant corn in the ground, you're going to get corn. You plant wheat, you're going to get wheat. And whatever we sow will produce a crop at some point. And he says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so we have a path in life where we're choosing, where am I planting my seed? Am I planting my seed all the way over here to please my flesh, to fulfill the things he called the works of the flesh back in Galatians 5? Or am I sowing my seed over here into the things of the Spirit? And he just described what that looks like. What are you sowing? What are the seeds that you're putting out here? Because you're going to have a crop, a year from now or 5 years from now or 10 years from now, you're going to look back and you're going to see the fruit of your life. And wherever you've invested is the kind of crop you're going to have. It says, God cannot be mocked. He is not deceived. And so the emphasis here is, be careful where you're investing. Be thoughtful about what seeds you're producing out there. Each one of us must choose where we sow seed, to please the flesh or please the spirit. Regardless of our choosing, there will be a reaping that takes place. It says, don't be weary in doing good. That's the next verse we'll read about. Do good to all people. Let's read that in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Now, I will tell you that being a spiritual person, like we've just talked about, is tiring. Jesus at times went away because he was tired. He called his disciples away. There were times that they didn't even have a chance to eat because they were so involved in this, what we're talking about. And they had to pull away to get rest. So it is a tiring task to say, you know what, I'm going to shoulder my own task, but I'm going to go and help my brother shoulder his. And I see my brother here is overtaken in a fault, and so I'm going to start taking some time to help them. It can become tiring. But he tells us, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I would just say to you this, make sure you're walking in balance. You know, like here's an example. I knew a man one time, and you know, it's been many, many years ago. I don't think anybody here even knows who I'm talking about, so I'm not sharing something out of place, I don't believe. But his heart was, he wanted to give to the kingdom of God. He would listen to the Christian radio all day. I mean, at work, at home. And of course, every time the radio comes on, people are asking, can you contribute? So he's writing out checks to every ministry. Everybody that was asking, he was sending. And then one day his wife calls and says, hey, we can't pay our bills. Well, this guy had a good job. I'm like, why can't you pay your bills? You know, go sit down and talk with them, find out he's giving all this money away. Well, she's frustrated, you know, because her husband's throwing all the money away. And he, in his part, he feels like, I'm doing the work of God. I'm supporting the kingdom. And so it just had to be that you need to see a different perspective. You need to find a balance here. You still have an obligation. You have, you know, a house payment. You got to pay your electric bill. You got to pay your water bill. That's being spiritual too. You know, you're not being unspiritual by taking this money and paying your other obligations. And so he just had to have, you know, a broader understanding of what it means to be a giving person. And so you need to back off, you know, find the one or two ministries that you can give to and give to the Lord, but you have other obligations here. And he needed to be able to see that was being spiritual. And sometimes in our life, we can just go overboard. You know, so I hope that after this class, you won't all go out there and start finding every person who needs a burden carried and you start carrying it. Find the one. Just carry one burden for now. You know, or find one person who's overtaken into sin and spend some time with them. Don't kill yourself because you don't want to become weary in well-doing. There are many, many people. I know many pastors, friends of mine, who burn out in the ministry. And they're sitting on the side of the road right now. They're just burnt out. Their wives are burnt out. And I'm not saying it's not hard and it's not time consuming and it's not wearisome, but you have to pace yourself. And I just encourage you to do that. You know, you want to be in here for your life. You don't want to just be hot for God for a year or two and then, you know, burn out. You want to be in it for the long haul. So you pace yourself and you say, Lord, direct me and guide me in how I do this. But don't become weary. And then it says in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of believers or the family of believers. You know, just look for those, what he calls opportunities here. The unfortunate thing about our world today is that we have technology that throws every need in the world in front of our eyes instantaneously. Like I can sit down and watch the news and I'm being bombarded by this problem in New York and this problem in Bangladesh and this problem in Alaska and this thing down in South America. And it's like you become overwhelmed by that. How do I even exist and see all these problems and I can't do anything? Well, you know, back in the Bible days, people knew maybe what was on their street. You know, it was like they lived in a community of a few hundred people and the needs were known. So you gotta find a balance there again. You can't carry the whole world's burdens. The church collectively can. I mean, just think if all of us could take one burden. That's a lot of burdens we can carry. But don't do it single-handedly. Look for those divine appointments. Look for the opportunities that God brings your way. It might be your next-door neighbor. It might be someone you bump into at a grocery store. It might come about just in a conversation you have with a brother or sister after church on a Sunday, and they say something that piques your interest. And you say, oh, my goodness, they're carrying a burden. Wonder how I can help them. And you seek the Lord, and you just begin to step into that. So just be wise and be led by the Lord in those things. And then finally, Paul's closing arguments here. He shares some things against the Judaizers and some things for his own position. He says in verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. If you remember back when we did the class on how we got the Bible, one of the things that Paul would do is he would sign his own letters as a authorization, like saying, this is really from me, that's my handwriting. It's almost like a stamp of approval, like this is really me. He's kind of saying that here. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, and that's the Judaizers, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, all I can say about that is, maybe the day will come, it is already in some places of the world, but maybe the day will come, even in our country, where people are persecuted for the cross of Christ. And I pray that we would never be afraid to stand for that. You know, Jesus came, and it says that he died to deliver those who, through all their lifetime, were subject to bondage through the fear of death. And we don't have to fear death. We have a promise of eternal life. We have a promise of a resurrection. We have a Lord who said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I mean, he's told, you know, what else can he say? And so if the day would ever come when someone says, deny Christ or you'll die, you have no option there. It is, I'm living for him and I'll die for him if that's what it takes. And so these men wanted to avoid being persecuted, and it caused them to deny truth. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. And they're trying to tell you to keep the law, but even themselves, they can't do it. They're putting a yoke of slavery on you that neither they nor their fathers could bear. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they can boast about your circumcision. They just wanted to go around and say, hey, I got another Gentile to be circumcised here. We talked about that last time. Paul was concerned about Christ being formed in them. All they wanted was another notch in their belt. There's another Gentile who's following the law, another one who became circumcised. It was to boast in themselves. And Paul says in verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was our testimony? The only thing I want to boast in is in the cross of Jesus. His cross has allowed me to be crucified to the world. It's given me new life. I've been buried with Christ. I've been raised again to walk in newness of life. His Spirit now lives inside of me, and I cry, Abba, Father, and I can walk in the Spirit and be in step with the Spirit, all because of what Jesus has done. The Bible says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches, but if anyone boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. That is our boast. It is in Christ alone. And so Paul's closing this message up. Let's boast in the cross of Jesus. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. It is his cross. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the one who died in our place. The whole law was given to point us to him. And it's his cross that cleanses from our sins. And he says, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. We talked a little bit about that last week. What really counts is I'm born again. I'm a new creation, dead to the world, alive unto God. And then he finally closes up with verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. What rule? I'm a new creation. The rule is a word that means a standard, like a measuring rod. What do I want to measure up to? I'm a new creation. I boast in the cross alone. What I am by the grace of God, is how Paul put it. This is who we are, if only because of Jesus. And it says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What does he mean by that? Well, there were marks that people would put on a slave, like a tattoo in a way, or a brand. They would say, this is my slave. And Paul said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I bear his marks. What were those marks? Maybe the stonings that he had, the whippings, the beatings, the persecution, the suffering. He says, you had nothing to say to me. I'm bearing on my body the marks of Jesus. I am his slave. And I say, Lord, I want some marks like that on my body. I'm not out looking for them. But I want somehow my flesh crucified to the world to somehow make a statement that says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What would you rather have, the marks of Jesus or the marks of circumcision? What the Judaizers were looking for was the mark of circumcision in their flesh. And Paul says, what I carry in my flesh isn't circumcision, it is the marks of Jesus. Don't trouble me anymore. You have nothing to say to me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. That's it. The book of Galatians. Isn't that a beautiful book? Okay, we'll close with that. And as I said, next week, or off, in the 3rd of April, we'll start up again. If anybody has an interest in a certain class for next year, starting in September, an area, a topic, a book that you're interested in learning, jot it down. We'll see if we can accommodate it. We might not be able to accommodate it, but you just ask us, though. We can try.